Somebody might say, didn't you read that last week? Did you notice? Oh, good. Psalm 16. We read it last week. The end of it says, verse 11, in your presence is joy. Being a disciple, surprised by joy. That's what we're talking about for several months. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for unfolding it for us. We ask you to do that. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Ask you, Lord, that you would guard my tongue and my mind and my thoughts, all that, to my mouth, to say what you want said, that your kingdom would grow, not only in numbers, but that your kingdom would grow in our hearts, and that our joy might increase because we enjoy being with you today. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a disciple, surprised by joy? Yes. A disciple is, we looked at this last week, someone who pursues Jesus. Those are the hills of Galilee, and Jesus in chapter 28 of Matthew told his disciples, he'd actually told them this a couple of weeks or so, days before he was crucified, but afterwards he reminds them through the ladies who communicate with them, hey, remember, you're supposed to go back to Galilee and see him there. So they're going up in the hills here somewhere, I don't know where. They have to walk 120 miles to get there. They get up there. And they are pursuing Jesus. He's moved on, at least physically. He's up there waiting for them. They're supposed to actually get up and walk and go to the top. They do. And when they get there with other people, they're surprised to discover joy. Because there he is. Somebody asked me last week, how do you define joy? Always get the easy questions in the foyer. I said, well, Psalm 16 says being in the presence of Jesus, being in the presence of God is joy. It is. Well, there's the definition. That was from last week, and we were doing that as an introduction, and now we're going to go into a next step. How do you do this practically? How are you a disciple practically? What do you do? A disciple prays. A disciple prays. This outline, if you see in your notes, John Piper wrote a book called Taste and See. And when I was in the bookstore, I saw that because that comes from Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. And that phrase, taste and see that he is good. You know, I said, okay, I got to get this book. And so I picked it up, took it. And it's 140 some odd short devotions. Of course, if you've read much of John Piper, you have to read him a couple of times. Go, what? What did he say? And in them he says, how do you pray for a soul? How do you pray for your soul or somebody else's soul? How do you pray for people? And when I read it a couple of weeks ago, I said, wait a minute. Those are verses that I like. That's the way I pray for myself. John Piper stole my stuff. What I hadn't seen, though, was how to use them to pray for somebody else. And I took his outline. My outline is simpler than his. He has two or three more points. Aren't you glad I only have four? Only one a week, though. But the prayer goes something like this. Incline my mind, open my eyes, unite my heart, direct my feet. Every morning, incline my mind to desire you. Open my eyes to see what's true, what's real. Unite my heart to want to do the right thing. Unite my heart, because inside of me there's a war. Direct my feet. Once I've done that, direct my feet. Now, show me what to do. Show me. All day long. Incline my mind, open my eyes, unite my heart. direct my steps. There's several psalms. As you read through the psalms, you see that David and others who wrote the psalms, this is what they were praying. They were trying to get their mind wrapped around this joy and this beauty of God. They were trying to get their eyes open to see what was really going on. They were trying to get their heart to agree with God, because we don't always agree, do we? Just show me what to do next. So we're going to be all over in the Psalms, but mainly we're looking at Psalm 16. We're also going to look at Psalm 86 next week. And today we're going to look a little bit at Psalm 119. Just one verse. But I want us to think about incline my mind. What does it mean when we pray, Lord, incline my mind to want you? If you want to look it up in the Pew Bible, if you have your own Bible, look it up. If you want to look it up in the Pew Bible, it's page 625. But what does it mean to incline our mind? This is important stuff, because it says if we're to grow as a disciple of Jesus, our mind must be brought into line. We must incline the mind daily, or it must get right. It's like a tires that are out of alignment and they start wearing funny. Our life starts wearing funny when we're not in line. How do you do this? What does it mean? Well, let me explain just a bit. Our inclinations. I want to explain what our inclinations are. The word incline means our bent. It's what we do. It's the way we think. It's the way we feel. It's the emotions that we have. It describes us. Now there's the natural inclinations. Frank's already told us there's some people who really like to talk. Who might that be? I'm sorry. I told him to turn off his mic when he sat down. Oh, there's people who just love to be with people who love to talk. There's people who are a little more reclusive, like to be alone. There's people who are very organized. There's people who couldn't organize themselves out of a paper bag. You know, it's like there's different inclinations. It's who we are. It's not right. It's not wrong. It's the way it is. Personalities, all of that. That's one of the things that last week I said, God wants us to be disciples to pursue Jesus with others. And the little part in the parenthesis last week was of God's own choosing. God puts us together in a church, in a body, in a family, with people that we might not have chosen, you know. But God says, I want you there because iron sharpens iron. We're going to work this out together. There's different inclinations, who we are. There's also the spiritual inclinations. If you were to look in the Bible, you'd find the places, especially in the New Testament, where God takes people and blesses them, gives them gifts, gives them opportunities, gives them ministries, and this is something He's doing for the sake of others. It says in Ephesians that those with a gift are given to the church to bless them, to help them to grow. The gifts and the natural inclinations don't always match. I've told you this before. You know, I was the office manager in Jakarta for 6-7 years. And people, if you know how I organize things, you'd laugh right away. You were the office manager of our missions organization in Jakarta. I'm not organized. I don't do spreadsheets. I just don't. But God said, I want you there for a while, and there was a reason. The reason was I have a real heart for things being done decently and in order. And I don't like for the money to go missing when people have donated and given and it was. And so God put me there for a while to help get that part of it organized. Had other people, like my wife, who actually crunched the numbers. But the desire to see it done right was something He'd given me. And then He gifted me with people in the office who knew how to do it. There's that spiritual inclination. And then there's the evil inclination. You know, there's something going around in modern psychology that says that when we're born, we're a blank slate. And that we're all naturally good. That is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. There's no way to explain our world. There's no way to explain what goes on. As Paul would say in chapter 7 of Romans, there's no way to explain what I do, what I say, than that there's something inside of me that stirs me up to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's what's inside of us. Sometimes it's because of what has happened to us. Sometimes it's our society. Sometimes it's our government. Whatever. But there is this evil inclination in ourself, in our flesh, in our world. And Satan is working against it. So we have these inclinations. Well, how does that fit in with Psalm 119, verse 36? He says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain." Let me put it in another translation, might be a little easier to understand. "Give me the desire to obey your laws rather than to get rich." Well, let me put this all together. Let's just pretend. Now, I'm pretending, I'm making this up. There's the verse, okay? Let's assume that the guy who wrote this is somebody who works really well with numbers. You know, he's a CPA, he has the degree, whatever it is, and he knows how to organize these things. He does the spreadsheets, he puts it all out there, and he does a very good job. That's his job. Let's assume that then God says to him or her, "I would like for you to help the church get organized and pay their bills and do what's right with the money that comes in, so it's beyond reproach." And then let's say that this person also has an evil inclination that sees all that cash going through and thinks, "I need some." I know people that have done that, that have taken the money. And every once in a while, you know, there will be a church or there will be a ministry and somebody's absconded with the money, and then it gets big news, big news, big news, and we act surprised. This person says, "Okay, you've gifted me. I want to do this. I want to do it right. But I really would I'd like some of it." I had to laugh because I felt like the mafia. Keep on bringing up this Jakarta stuff. But there was a guy that I sold cars to. We had about 100 cars or so in our fleet. And they'd get a certain age and we'd sell them. Well, I was outside of a grocery store, and this guy came up to me and said, "Hey, do you have any cars to sell?" Long story short, I ended up selling him a lot of cars. But it didn't always work right, because he would bring cash. So we would go to the Starbucks or the coffee shop up across the way, and he'd bring in this cash, and he'd sit down with $10,000 in rupiah, and we'd count it out. You can imagine how people are looking at you, okay, and then I'd sign the document, he'd sign the document, he'd take it away, and then now I don't have a car to get home, so I put the money in the backpack, and I'm walking through the neighborhood with $10,000 in my backpack, and I thought, this could not be good. And also, I thought to myself, I could tell the office that I sold it for $9,000. And now I have $1,000. I thought, who's making sure I do this right? I never did that, all right? Just so the record is straight. This person is saying, "You know, I'm walking through the neighborhood with $10,000. I could take $1,000 and nobody would know." You could do the same thing with anything. You could do the same thing with any gifting. You could do the same thing with singing. My daughters love to sing. And one of my daughters is a professional, and she said she didn't really like to sing with church at first because she got so proud of herself. Because she sounds good. Okay. And it was like this. You know, she was gifted in that. She wasn't sure. She's naturally gifted in that. But was she supposed to be spiritually, was she supposed to sing in the church? And she didn't want to because people always came up afterwards, standing in the foyer, and they'd pat her on the back, say, "You're great, you're wonderful." And in her own mind, she'd say, "Yeah." Or she'd say, "Oh, no, I need to." It was a struggle. It was a struggle for her. Do you see how these inclinations work? Here's a person who wants to follow Jesus. They're gifted as an artist. They're gifted as a musician. They're gifted as an athlete. In fact, some of the more famous people who become Christians and are athletes or musicians or something, there's a real problem many times with them because now they have all of this attention and they're just a baby Christian. And what are they supposed to do? Because they're not quite mature enough to handle it and deal with it. So what do? Well, enter the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit do in a situation like this? And you automatically say, the Holy Spirit teaches them how to shape their inclinations for the glory of God. And the answer is yes, eventually. But that's not the first thing. That's not the first thing. His job is to redirect our mind. Our minds naturally are inclined to be preoccupied with ourselves. There's different levels of maturity. You reach a certain age and you think everybody's watching you. Somebody may get over it, I don't know. We have a small person who sits over here sometimes, and when I'm sitting down there and not leading the music, I can hear them sing. They sound great. I hope they never get over it. I hope they never worry that somebody might have heard that. I intentionally never turn around and say, "Boy, you sound great," because I want them to sing. I want them to praise the Lord. It's naturally inclined to think of ourselves. And many times, disciples and Christians, we become preoccupied with ourselves. We become preoccupied with our gift. What does God want us to do? We become preoccupied with our sin. How am I going to fix it? You know, one of the big sellers in bookstores and online, Amazon, all that stuff is self-help stuff. And Christians do it too. How am I going to get over this problem? How am I going to grow in this way? The Holy Spirit will get you there eventually, but that's not the first thing. No. In fact, if you go there first, you'll never mature as a disciple. It won't happen. His job is to redirect our minds so that we have a mind inclined to enjoy God. You can't grow as a disciple unless you enjoy God. Unless you want to just be with Him. Unless you're pleased with Him. Unless you desire Him. You see, that's one of the problems that Christians have many times, is we have our list of what we're supposed to do, and we work and we work and we work, and we don't like it. During COVID, it was interesting, the pastors in the town, we were sitting around coffee after COVID was over, and now everybody could come back to church and all of that. And we found out that there were some people who'd been teaching Sunday school for 25 years that wouldn't come back to church. And we say, "Why not?" They said, "I finally got a break, and I enjoyed it. I don't want to come back." That happened a lot. If you don't enjoy God, you'll never enjoy ministry. You'll do it out of obligation. You'll never deal with sin. You might do it out of obligation, but if you enjoy God, then that changes everything. It changes everything. Think about it. The one who wrote the gospel that we were looking at, Matthew 28, and that's, go ahead and read it again, Matthew 28, Psalm 16. Now you can read Psalm 119, do it all in one sitting, see how you do. I'm teasing. It's a couple of 170 some odd verses. The one who wrote Matthew was a tax collector. How is it When he was introduced to Jesus, how did this work? James preached about it a couple of weeks ago on Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is going by and looks at Matthew. Matthew must have been hearing about Jesus or hearing Jesus talk or whatever, and Jesus looks at Matthew and says, "Follow me." And he gets up and follows him, and he starts enjoying him, and he has a party at his house. Never does it say that Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, quit stealing." Didn't say that. Not right, not at first. What he said was, "Follow me," and Matthew throws a party and he invites all of his friends, and all of the religious people in town were saying, "What's Jesus doing hanging around with these people who are sinners?" Well, what they were doing is they'd found out that being around Jesus was fun. He was a lot of fun. He loved them. He was talking to them. He was enjoying them. In fact, Jesus then tells a parable about the new wine and the old wineskins and so forth. And what he was saying is, like, they have discovered good stuff and they enjoy it. Same thing happened to Zacchaeus. Same thing with money, again. Zacchaeus was also a tax collector, and he was also a thief, and he'd also been taking a lot of money from people. And Jesus is walking under the tree where Zacchaeus is, and he looks up at him, and he says, "Come on down, I'm going to your house." Why? To correct everything he's done? To go through the books and see what he's stolen? No, I want to be with you. And Zacchaeus enjoyed Jesus. And in the middle of the party, he said, "You know what? I've been stealing." And Jesus said, "Yeah." "I'm going to give it back." And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house." Not because he quit stealing, but because he enjoyed Jesus. I think of the women that are mentioned several times. I was reading this morning and going through the Bible, and it was in Mark, and talking about this woman who came with this expensive perfume, and she'd been a prostitute and had been part of her business before, but Jesus had changed her heart. And she came and poured out this expensive perfume on his feet just to bless him. Why? Because she enjoyed him. She loved him. It was good. She quit her lifestyle, not because it was the thing to do, but because Jesus loved her. And she enjoyed him. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit, now be careful, the Holy Spirit is God, Lord Spirit. So there's a lot of things the Holy Spirit does. Don't put them in your own little box. One of the roles of the Spirit is to change our mind so that we enjoy God. And once that happens, our inclinations can be brought into order. And then we will learn to obey God out of joy, surprised by joy. What happens with Matthew after he enjoys God is that God saves him, changes his life, takes his natural inclination, he's a guy with a spreadsheet, and helps him to write the most organized gospel of the four. He has it in sections, five sections. You read it, and it all goes together. It's a disciple's gospel. Mark is a news reporter's gospel. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. Ah, wait, 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 fill in the blanks. No, you just need to know the facts. Luke is a historian's gospel. He does all of his research and gets it out. And John is a mystic's gospel. He says, "Have you seen that? Have you seen this? Look at that." Matthew is a disciple's gospel. Five sections. Memorize these parts. This is how it all works together. That doesn't happen first. God doesn't take his inclination, his natural ability to organize things, and give him a spirit to organize the gospel. He doesn't take his inclination to evil and fix it all in that first meal. No. Matthew learned to love Jesus first, and then all of that happened. So then, what do? If we want to pursue Jesus, pray every day. Sometimes go on the weekend and spend some more time with it. Sometime go on a retreat and spend more time with it. We read a discipleship manual, spiritual growth manual one time, and it said, every day spend a few minutes doing this. On the weekend, spend an hour of it. On the month, once a month, spend 2 or 3 hours. Once a quarter, take a whole day and go away. A couple times a year, just go on a retreat. Okay, you get the idea. Somehow you put it in your schedule and you say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray. Pray what? Lord, Spirit, incline my mind. Bend my thoughts away from all these things. I woke up and I have my to-do list. Opened my phone and it has all these ticklers and reminders. This is what you're supposed to do. Incline my mind to just enjoy you for a few minutes, for longer. And then once we begin enjoying Him, we can get other things in line for the day. How do you do that? Do you have a time, a place, a routine where you say, what I'm going to do right now is enjoy God. I'm not going to ask Him how to fix something. I'm not going to try to understand anything. I'm just going to take this time to enjoy God. I suspect when we read Matthew 28, you know what happens many times with when we read Scripture is we crunch it all together too quickly. Because it's a short version, it's the truncated thing. He's told us all that we need to know. But sometimes we need to use a little creativity and step back and say, I wonder if... And here, so it's not there, it's not in Matthew 28, but here's what I suspect. Because when you read Mark, Luke, and John, it's a little different. Here's what I think we think when we read Matthew 28. They were making their way up to the hill, they're going to this spot where they're supposed to be. And when they get there, it says in verse 17, they saw Him, they believed Him, some worshipped, some doubted. Verse 18, and then He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples. What if it was a little longer than that? They just walked 120 miles. Their minds are concerned about themselves and their thoughts and how are they going to make a living now? Are they going to follow Jesus or are they not? Does He really want to follow us? Does He really want us to follow Him? Because it says some doubted. I think their main doubt was whether He even wanted them on the team still. And when they get there, what if chapter 17 lasts for a couple hours? Or chapter 28, verse 17. What if it lasts for a couple hours? What if it lasts for a couple of days? What if they see Him, they worship, they doubt, they think, and they just spend some time? Because when you look at the other Gospels, that's kind of what Jesus is doing. He's walking with some people on the road to Emmaus. He's showing up for dinner in Gospel of John when they say, and the door was locked because they're afraid. You know, He's taking some time. He's cooking fish while they're out fishing. In John chapter 21, they show up, and then He has this conversation with Peter, who denied Him 3 times. You know these stories, I think. So it takes a little... What if verse 17 of Matthew 28 takes a little longer? And then He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go make disciples. The reason I'm putting it that way is because 17 is when they're learning to enjoy Jesus. Now, maybe everything that I described in those other Gospels has already taken place and everything happens really quickly, but somewhere in the 40 days after Jesus is raised, they are learning not just their assignment, not just learning what to do next, they're learning that this Jesus can be trusted even after all the events that have just happened a week or so before, that he's alive, that he's really God, that he can be believed, he can be enjoyed, he's still eating fish with them, it's okay. Maybe they tease a little. I don't know what goes on. We have the short version. What if they spend some time enjoying him, and now their heart's ready to say, okay, what's next? I suspect, here's another one. I try to tell you when I'm using my imagination, okay? I'm using my imagination. We don't know where this place is where Jesus told them to go and to meet him. But they knew. They'd either been there before, I'm sure they had, or it was where special events took place, I'm sure that it had. But I suspect it was a place that was isolated. It was a place where they'd gone before. In the Gospels, it says to them, hey guys, you've been busy, you've been working hard, let's take a break. And they go up in the hills and they just spend time with him. When they go up in the hills and spend time with him, it's not just Bible study, it's also enjoying each other. So I think they're going back to a place they know, a place they enjoy, a place where they can just be with Jesus. Do you have a place like that? It might be your back porch. It might be a chair when everybody else in the house is sleeping. It might be a walk you take. It might be a restaurant where nobody bugs you. It might be in your car when you're driving to Junction and you turn on the music that you just sing to the top of your voice, and you don't do it when anybody else is around because you don't sound good. But the Lord loves it. The Lord loves it. I have a place I like to go to. And it always reminds me of Matthew 28. Because in Matthew 28, it says that they were going. And in my imagination, they get to the top of this hill. And they're going around the bend to the place. And when they get there, there's Jesus. Oh, here's my place. It's a trail, Crag Crest on the Mesa. You know, I hiked it a lot while I was in, I started to say retreat. What was that, sabbatical? Okay. Partly for exercise, partly because I like this place. And if you look there, if you look at the end of the trail, it takes me about an hour to get to this spot, and at the end of the trail you see blue, right? And that reminds me of Matthew 28 and verse 16. They go to this place, and verse 17 it says, and they came to where that place was, and they're anticipating and they're seeing. And when they come around the bend, there's Jesus. When I come around the bend, that's what I see. When you get to the edge where there's the blue space, you go out there. Can you see that? You're looking at Rifle. You're looking at, if you can see Meeker all the way up there, you're looking at Cottonwood Lakes, you're looking at the trees that have turned. Went up there yesterday just so I could take that picture and show it to you. Also happens to be my screensaver. took my computer in to get worked on, and the guy said, where is this? It's on the Mesa. And when I come to that place, I stop, raise my hands, and say, you are the maker of heaven and earth. What you have done is beautiful. What you have done is gorgeous. You've led me, Psalm 16, the lines, the paths that you've taken me on in beautiful places, because you are there. Every place where he leads us is beautiful. if he's there. Hiking it yesterday, it was a whole lot of people because they wanted to see the colors. And I don't know what people were thinking, but I wondered how many people see God. He shouts through creation. He screams through his word. And we need to ask him, Lord, incline my mind to see you, to enjoy you. We'll learn and fix things later. Right now, I just want to praise you. I suspect that when they got to whatever that spot was for them, it felt good just to be with Jesus. And after a while, they talked business. Do you enjoy Jesus? Do you enjoy just being with him? Have you gotten so busy with whatever it is you're doing that you go, oh yeah. In the morning, when you leave here, right now, pray, Lord, incline my mind. Remind me. Wake me up. Help me to see. To enjoy you. That's all I want to do right now for the next few minutes. Let's pray. I suspect, I'm pretty sure, that when they got to the top of that hill and they saw Jesus, maybe not right away, a few minutes, a few hours, some of them were hurting, but somewhere along the way they began to really enjoy you, and they were surprised by joy. Every single one of them had run away, the Gospels say. When Jesus was being led away, taken to a cross, all of his disciples ran. A few came back. John stood there at the bottom of the cross with Jesus' mother. So a few of them corrected themselves, but John ran too. A few of them hung around like Peter, but then he lied about you. I suspect that when they got to the top of the hill, what they were expecting was a reprimand, a correction. Where did you guys go? Whatever. I don't know. Doesn't say. But they were surprised by joy to just be with you, to worship you. Sooner or later, they took care of business. There was some forgiveness, some correction, some assignments, but that's not the first thing they did. So would you remind us, would you incline our mind to desire that first, to desire you first, to desire your presence first? Teach us, Lord, how to do it. Give us a place, give us a time, give us a song, whatever, to enjoy you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.